ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 28 as we are continuing, particularly this morning, to begin specifically the story of Jacob. There will be some more intermixing of various things, of course, various people before we transition even then from Jacob to Joseph. But here begins really the story of Jacob. We'll be reading together verse 10 down through verse 22, the end of the chapter. Before we read this portion of God's Word this morning, let's once again look to our great God and King in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, we come to you seeking that which only you can give. Only you can give life and light, and you give it to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have placed your Word before us as the revelation of who Christ is and what he has come to do and how we should respond to those great facts. Father, we pray this morning that as we read your Word, as it is proclaimed, that you would be with us all by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, Father, to your truth, that you would cause it to find deep root within us, and that your love and your grace and your mercy would burst forth as fruit from even our time together today. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, let us hear this morning the word of the Lord. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured out oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant and inspired word. We've seen that, contrary to Isaac's original plan, that Jacob is the one through whom God intends to carry out the covenant promises that he had originally made to Abraham, that he had confirmed to Isaac. And now here, as we see in this passage, he confirms them to Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son, Jacob. We've also seen that while this passage deals primarily with those covenant promises being given to Jacob, we also see that there is still conflict within the covenant people of God. Esau is understandably not happy at all with what his brother Jacob has done, and he is seeking his life. He's only waiting for his father Isaac to pass before he pours out his wrath against his brother Jacob. And we've seen that Isaac and Rebecca recognize the danger not only from Esau, but also the danger if Jacob takes a wife from the peoples of that land. Perhaps they've already begun to see it in their older son Esau, the way in which a wife who worships other gods can draw a man away from the worship of this God, the one true God. And so rather than risk it, they're going to send their son Jacob off to take a wife from the extended family of Rebekah. And so they make the plans for travel. And you may remember last week we saw that Abraham not only provides the blessing in chapter 27, but also before he sends his son off, provides the blessing of chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. The specific blessings that Isaac had received as the son of promise, the son of Abraham. Now he passes them along to his son, another son of promise. He passes them on to Jacob. There are many promises we see back in verses 3 and 4, but they all depend upon this God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, also being the God of Jacob. Just as he was with Abraham through all of his life, through all of the good things that Abraham did, but also the sinfulness of Abraham, so too will this God be with Jacob. And just as he was with Isaac, with his faithfulness and his faith and his trust, and also Isaac's sin, so too will this God be with Jacob. But in a way, that sort of sets up the question of the early chapters of Jacob's life. We are introduced to the sinfulness of Abraham after the promise. We are introduced to the sinfulness of Isaac after the promise. But Jacob's sinfulness, Jacob's sinful behavior is put on full display before these things are said of him. We know more about his character, perhaps, than we do in one sense Abraham, and certainly more than we do of Isaac. Will this God really keep his covenant promises to Jacob? That's the question that we have, but it also perhaps is the question that might be on Jacob's mind as well. One of the realities of being a human being is that we are far, far more aware of our own sins than anyone else could ever be. We know that Jacob is deceitful, that he's manipulative. We know those things because they're revealed in Scripture. But Jacob has a much better understanding of his own sinfulness. And I wonder, as he departed for Haran, if that question was on his mind. If my mother and father only knew the secrets of my heart, they would never have put these blessings on me. And surely God knows them. And surely God will not want a sinner like me to be the one through whom he does these marvelous things. But it so often happens in our own lives when we come to know the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ, when we come to that reality, that realization that as sinful as I know I am, this God knows me far better even than I know myself. And he still offers me salvation. We're going to see some of that in the life of Jacob here this morning. We began, of course, in verse 10, after these promises and after these conflicts and these dangers. And Jacob is well on his way. He is traveling to Haran from Beersheba. It's several hundred miles. It sounds like it's a one evening trip, maybe a 2 day trip. But at some point he arrives at what was previously known, as we know later on in the chapter, what was previously known as the city of Luz. And Jacob arrives there. We're not told where it is at the beginning, probably to say to us, where is not nearly as important as what will happen in that place. He comes to it. The sun has gone down, so he takes a pillow and lays it at his head. I've always had this image of him laying on a rock as a pillow, which certainly would account for strange dreams, if nothing else. But actually, more likely, he sort of set it at his head, not beneath his head. Jacob is not... Even back then, they realized that a rock is not going to make a good pillow. So he sets it at his head for whatever reason, and goes to sleep. But of course, he dreams, and the dream is not, come on, it doesn't come on because he's dead tired from having walked all day, because he is racked with fear or maybe even guilt over the things that had happened with his brother. The dream comes because God is chosen to speak to Jacob, and he does so in this vision. And as he dreams, he sees a ladder, and on that ladder, it comes from the ground, and it ascends up into the heavens, and on that ladder are coming up and going down these angels. Now, ladder is an unfortunate word to use for the translation here, because we think of a ladder as, you know, two poles with the slats between them, and there would have to be two ladders, wouldn't there, for angels to go up and go down. If you've ever tried to go up a ladder while someone's trying to go down, you know that it's not going to work. More likely, it is either a stairway, actual stairs that are going up, or maybe just a ramp that is ascending up into heaven. I'm sure they were, you know, traveling on the right side, and the others were on the left side, because that's the way you're supposed to do it, right? You travel on the right side. But either way, there are angels going up and down on this ramp or this staircase or this ladder. And we're not told what the angels are doing beyond ascending and descending. Perhaps we are to understand that the angels that are descending to the earth are going forth with the work that God has given them. And the angels that are ascending back up into heaven are coming back with some report of some incident that God has sent them to take for him. But the focal point of this is not really the angels and not really the ramp, but rather it is God. Now, as you look there at verse 13, it says, "And behold, the Lord God stood above it." And it sounds as though God is at the top of the ramp speaking down to Jacob in this vision. More likely it is that God is standing over him. In Hebrew, the same pronoun is used for he as an individual or it, a thing. And it almost seems certain that God is standing above or over Jacob, not at the top of the ramp. And not only because it's possible just because of grammar there, but notice the word said is used here, and God says or speaks. Normally, when a voice comes out of heaven, there is a different word that is used that more properly might be something like shouts from heaven. It's a long way on this ramp. But this word here is a much more personal word of someone just beside you or standing above you as you sleep, speaking down to you. And in fact, that is the ultimate point of the entire imagery altogether. That Jacob needs to see God as not some distant God who speaks down from the lofty places of heaven, but rather a God that draws near to us, even as he sends his angels down to do his bidding, even as he calls them back to bring reports. This God draws near to us. And so Jacob is to understand that this God is going to be near to him. He will be with Jacob. And of course, if the imagery was too subtle for Jacob, as it often is for us, we also see that God speaks these very words to Jacob. "I am the Lord God of Abraham. I am the Lord God of Isaac. I will be with you. I will bless you. These are the blessings that I give. You will be a great people. The descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You will spread to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. And I'm continuing this promise that in you and in your seed, I'm going to bless all the peoples of this earth. You will be blessed and you will be a blessing. And that blessing is encapsulated again there in verse 15, because God is going to be with Jacob and he's going to keep him wherever he goes and he's going to bring him back. He's not going to abandon him. He's not the God of some small place, but the God of the whole world, the God of all creation. And there is nowhere that Jacob can go that God will not go with him, that God will not bless him and keep him. And don't misunderstand what God says at the end. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's one way of saying, I'm not ever going to leave you. Not because I'm never going to do these things, but because the doing of these things will never be done really until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And even then, we will only live and move and have our being because this God will be with us and his eternal purposes will be worked out in the new heavens and the new earth. God is saying, I am never going to leave you. Well, Jacob wakes from this dream and he responds, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Perhaps Jacob did believe that God was the God of his father and he would stay with his father. He's not going to travel with Jacob on this far trip. But notice also in verse 17, we're reminded that he was afraid. Now, perhaps it's frightening to wake up and realize that you were in the presence of God. I can only imagine what that must have been like. It's one thing to open up God's word and to read these things. I imagine it's another thing entirely to be visited by God in your dream. That would be frightening. But also, remember one of the ways in which God identified himself. I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father. Grandfather, really, but still, it can be used both ways. I am the Lord God of Abraham. But you know, Jacob, I'm also the Lord God of Isaac. I'm the God of the man you tried to deceive. I'm the God of the man that you sought to trick, who you lied to his face. That's the God I am. I imagine, if nothing else, at that moment he was trembling, thinking he had finally been caught. He had finally been discovered, uncovered, and now would be a moment where the wrath of God would pour out. But that is, of course, not what happens. But we also see, as the Proverbs tell us, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so Jacob responds not merely with a exclamation of his former ignorance that has now been corrected by the revelation of this God. He responds not merely with fear, which is certainly appropriate for a sinner such as any of us to come into the presence of God without the sure and certain hope of all that Christ has done, without the promises that God is here making to him. You could imagine it would be a frightful thing to come into his presence. But even more, his response of having received this promise, of knowing that a sinner though he is, this God is going to be his God and is not going to abandon him. What does Jacob do? He worships. He takes that stone that he had set either beneath his head or right next to his head, and he uses it as a sort of altar. He doesn't build an altar the way Abraham often did, but he does take that rock and he pours oil over it as a drink offering. He worships and then he makes his vow. He recognizes that God is blessing him, and so he responds not just with an act of sacrifice, small though it may be in the scheme of all sacrifices. He gives that sacrifice, and then he commits himself to this God. Now, as you read verse 20 and verse 21, it sounds as if perhaps Jacob really hasn't changed at all, because he is making a vow that sounds an awful lot like a contract or an agreement. Well, Lord, if you'll do all these things, if you'll be with me and you'll go with me and keep me and you'll give me food and you'll give me clothing, and if you bring me back as you promised, then I will worship you as God. But notice that's not what he says. He doesn't say, if you do these things, then I will worship you. Rather, he says, if you do these things, then you shall be my God. In other words, Jacob here is not saying, I will worship you on condition, but rather is revealing the truth that Jacob will know that these promises are good and sure and confirmed when the Lord God actually does them. He's not saying, oh, I'll believe it when I see it, but rather, as you do these things, O Lord, I will come to know you more and more as my God. I don't think it is all a condition that he is setting before, but rather a realization that he does not know God as he should. He has not trusted God as he should. And it's only as God fulfills his promises that he will come to the fullness of the realization of all that God is and all that God will do. In the end of all of this, everything is transformed. Just some random place becomes Bethel, the house of God. A rock, whether for a pillow or for a marking stone, becomes a monument. Someone who grasps after the things he wants is transformed into someone who will give. Notice again in verse 22, he makes this promise as part of that vow to give a tenth, a tithe back to God. He is already being transformed by grace. But we also see that someone who grasped after blessings is transformed into someone who receives blessings. And that perhaps in all of this is the most surprising reality of all. The blessing that Jacob lied to receive is freely given by God. He thought he had to manipulate his brother and lie to his father in order to get these things that he wanted for himself. And now he realizes by the revelation of God that God is willing to give them freely to Jacob. Thus far, everything about Jacob only serves to perplex us, a manipulator, a deceiver. And already last week we saw why God would give this blessing to a sinner like Jacob. Remember what we saw last week. God will give this thing, this blessing to a sinner, a horrid sinner like Jacob, because there are none other than sinners to whom God could bless with all of these things. God could look from one end of the earth to the other, and he would find none but sinners on this earth. If God is going to bless his creation, those made in his image, he's going to have to bless sinners. But here we are invited to consider another aspect of that question. Why would God give this blessing to someone like Jacob? Because this blessing can only be given. God cannot be manipulated as Esau can. God cannot be deceived as Isaac can. No, if you are to receive this blessing from this God, he must give it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't deceive for it, manipulate for it. It must be given. And this reminder of God's willingness to give what can only be received is all the more instructive as we remember what that blessing really is. The blessing is not food and clothing. It's not a location from which you will spend your later years. The sum of the blessing that Jacob receives is the sum of the blessing that Isaac received and the sum of the blessing that Abraham received. In fact, God said it most clearly and specifically to Abraham. Abraham, I am your very great reward. The blessing we need is not the things of this earth. God pours out in His grace and His goodness food and clothing and places to live and family and friends. And those things are marvelous and wonderful, and we praise God for them. But those are not the things that we need for life and for peace and for joy. We need God. The blessing that God must give and can give to none other but sinners, because that's all there are. That blessing is Himself. And you know, the vision here is meant to communicate that. One of the things that vision demonstrates to Jacob and to us is that the distance is too great between this earth and the throne room of God. You can't walk to heaven. Heaven, you can't punch it into your GPS and have that sort of mechanical voice tell you, okay, get on Route 19 and continue traveling south until you reach 208 or what. Well, that, you wouldn't get that way, but you know what I mean. You can't get GPS directions to heaven. You can't drive there. You can't walk there. You can't fly there. The distance between where Jacob is and where God dwells and reigns and rules is too great. If Jacob is to experience this God, if you and I are to experience this God, he must come down. He must draw near. You know, Jesus tells us this is precisely what he's done. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, very early on, he calls Nathanael to be a disciple. And Jesus reveals to Nathanael that he saw him beneath a fig tree just a few moments ago. And Nathanael responds and declares, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And Jesus answers him, because I said to you, I saw under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, what he's saying to Nathanael is, I am that ladder. I am that ramp, that staircase that bridges the infinite distance between a sinful world and a holy God. And if you want to get to this God, if you want to be with Him and be where He is, the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. He is the ladder by which God's blessings come down. And He is the ladder by which we are brought up into God's presence. We cannot achieve heaven by our own efforts, but only by the grace and the mercy and the condescension of this covenant God, fully and finally in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross to take away our sin, to bear the wrath that Jacob deserves for his manipulation, his deception, to bear the wrath that we deserve for all our sins. He is the way and the truth and the life, as he says again in the Gospel of John. And that, my friends, means that the response of Jacob is all the more important. If we cannot manipulate this God, if we cannot deceive Him, if we cannot bargain with Him, then the only way we can receive grace is by gift. He must give it freely to us. And the only response you can offer to a gift is gratitude. Someone gives you a gift and you have nothing to repay them, All you can do is say thank you. God gives us this gift of such marvelous magnitude, His Son Jesus Christ, both as a sacrifice for our sins, but also as our elder brother, as our friend, as our Savior, as our guide, as our prophet, our priest, and our King. If you owned the entirety of all of creation, it would not be a sufficient gift to repay this God for what He has done in Jesus Christ. And the reality is you own none of it. Not the clothes on your back, not the money in your wallet or your bank account. You own nothing. It's all God's. But you can give this to Him. You can give your gratitude to Him. You can be thankful. You can say thank you. Yes, with your mouth, but even more with your life, with the fullness of how you live before Him. Someone once said, theology is all grace and ethics is all gratitude. Coming to understand who God is and what He has done is all about learning grace and ethics, how you should live your life, how you should love one another. All of that can be summed up as gratitude. Gratitude for what God has done. Gratitude for the revelation of who He is. But of course, a life of gratitude also means a life of worship, doesn't it? The people of God coming into the presence of God to receive peace and security and blessings, to receive the things that only God can give, and to respond with the praise and the honor that only God deserves. To be transformed by grace as Christ continues to pour out His great blessings upon us. Jacob's not yet Israel. That's a little ways off. He has some growing to do. He has some bits of him that need to be sanded off before he becomes the man that he will be later. But even here, we begin to see a man that is being transformed by grace. My friends, my hope, my prayer is that all of us today, as we come into contact again this morning with this great God who has loved us so deeply, so richly in His Son, that we too might leave here today transformed by that same grace. That we too would say, thank you, God, for all that you have done. Indeed, let's do that together. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do come to you today in worship, not because we have things to say that you should want to hear. Father, we come into worship because you have called us to come near to you. And you have placed upon our lips the very things you long to hear from us, the praises that we find in your word. The praises that your Spirit causes to come forth from our mouth. The thanksgivings for all that you are and all that you give to us. Particularly, Lord, the thanksgivings for the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this morning that as you remind us yet again of your willingness to pour out these marvelous blessings, even upon sinners such as us, that we would rise with your saints throughout this whole world and indeed throughout all of history, and we would sing praises to your name. For you are a good and a gracious and a loving God, and you have done marvelous things. We pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior.